The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
This morning we will be looking at Genesis chapter 28 in its entirety, but I'll be reading beginning in verse 10 through verse 22. Hear God's word this morning. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying this, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Seated. Good morning. My name is Aaron, and I serve as the pastor of youth ministry here at LMPC. And it's also good to be with you to study God's word this morning. And I'm going to open us in prayer as we prepare to look at God's word together. So please pray with me. Father, our lives are so deeply interconnected to those who have gone before us, more than we could ever know. And the lives that we all live are profoundly affected by those who have served, by the families that have paid the ultimate sacrifice. Father, we do ask our lives and actions would give honor to their sacrifice. And Lord, as we look now at the life of Jacob, we ask that you would bless us with your spirit so that we may see, understand, receive, and rejoice in the truth of your word. As we study it this morning, it is in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. So, quick recap. The family is torn apart right now. Rebecca loves Jacob. Isaac loves Esau. This has caused a fracture in the marriage. Jacob has stolen his brother's blessing, causing a fracture between siblings. And what in my experience is worse, Jacob broke the trust of his father. He lied to him, bold-faced, premeditated, in the name of God, vowing that he wasn't, lied to his father. And as any parent will tell you, and probably your own parent has told you at some point, the worst thing, the deepest pain, is often not what the child did, but the lying to your face about it. The inability to trust someone that you love and live with. And you may have experienced that pain on both sides. Maybe you've been lied to by someone that you're absolutely committed to. And maybe you've lied to someone who loves you at some point along the way in your life. And you've carried the weight of that deceit, that secret, that betrayal, whether they ever found out or not. You don't have to be found out to suffer the punishment of a lie to a loved one, do you? It often is its own punishment. But Jacob was found out. And now Esau, in his hatred for his brother, has stated out loud he is going to kill him, murder him. In fact, Rebekah says this, Esau is comforting himself by planning out how he's going to kill you. Now, Rebekah, in a statement revealing some more of the family dynamics, tells Jacob to run away to her brother Laban, to avoid being killed, to find a wife who's not a Canaanite. And she says, why should I lose two sons in one day? You hear what that means? She's already lost a son. Rebekah has lost all relationship with Esau. So the family is a mess. And now we come to chapter 28. We didn't read the first 9 verses, but what happens is Isaac calls Jacob in. He repeats his blessing, saying, may God Almighty bless you, and may your children be a company or a community of peoples. Actually, the Septuagint translated this with the word ekklesia, which is the New Testament word for church. May your children, your offspring, be a church for the world to bless them. And he asked that God Almighty would give the blessing of Abraham to him and to his children along with the land. And he sends him away. So in verse 10, Jacob leaves. He leaves the land that he loves, the land he was raised in. He leaves the mother who has led, connived even, and protected him. And he leaves a firestorm behind him. And he heads out into the wilderness alone. I can only imagine what Jacob was feeling as the distance between him and the camp got further and further, and the sun got lower and lower in the night sky, and then finally darkness has arrived. You know, it's interesting, the writer of Genesis references the sun here in chapter 28 as setting. And when Jacob returns, chapter 32, he talks about the sun rising. So there's this imagery of this period of darkness that Jacob is walking into. And it has finally arrived, and I imagine he's weary from walking. I bet his neck's pretty sore from turning around, looking for any sign of Esau, the hunter. And he's heavy-hearted. The image the writer of Genesis gives us of Jacob left with nothing but a stone for a pillow in the dark vulnerability of night. Pretty bleak picture, isn't it? But he takes the stone, I imagine he fluffs it up a little bit, and he lays down his head. And there, alone in the wilderness, fleeing from a broken family, all these people that he's wronged and turned against each other, that's when God comes down to him in a dream. Isn't that interesting? In the moment of Jacob's life where all of his attempts to control, all his efforts to provide for himself, all his connections have failed him, in the moment where he's the most alone and the most vulnerable, I imagine every sound in the night sounded like Esau. The moment he's most aware of how broken, powerless, and undeserving he is, God appears. And he speaks into his life. Now we have to pause just for a moment. I think to say that if you feel alone right now, If you showed up feeling powerless, maybe even ashamed, maybe acutely aware of the wreckage of broken relationships your actions might have caused around you, God might have you right where you need to be this morning to encounter him, to hear him speak into your life with power. But before we talk about this dream, I want to give you some context from Genesis that we missed because we started our sermon series right in the middle of the book. So back in Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, if you remember this story, it's about all of the people coming together saying, let's build a city with a tower or a stairway to the heavens. And what that would refer to in that culture is a ziggurat, or a temple made of stone, we believe, that was this stepped staircase, pyramid-like structure that rose up into the sky, and at the top was a place of worship. The story of the Tower of Babel, you remember, is about mankind trying to build a stone stairway that enabled them to access the heavens, it says in Genesis 11. In fact, the word Babel comes from an Akkadian word meaning the gate of God or the gateway to God. So the Tower of Babel is man's attempt to use their own resources, their own wisdom, their own ingenuity to build their own way to the blessings of God. Does that sound familiar to Jacob's story? Well, what were the blessings they were after? It says they wanted to do this for two reasons: their significance and their security. First, in verse 4 of chapter 11, they proposed to build this stairway in order to make a name for themselves, which is literally to achieve significance. And secondly, in order that they not be dispersed across the face of the earth. It was for security. Duguid says it's striking that what they wanted had to do with the blessings that God has to give, not with meeting God himself. They wanted to build a stairway to the heavens, not to see God, but really to not need him. But we know how that story ended in confusion and ruin. And now that story, freshly in mind, let's go again to Genesis 28, where God comes down to Jacob in a dream. Verse 12, it says, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So the picture Genesis gives us is mankind striving through all their strength and resources, wisdom and power to reach God, grab hold of his blessings, and then falling far short. But then Jacob, undeserving, dejected, really not even looking for an encounter with God, is graciously met by him at the moment of his greatest need with empty hands. The significance and the security the builders of Babel failed to acquire is graciously given to undeserving Jacob when his hands are empty and his heart is heavy. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. The way to God is not through our own efforts and achievements and scheming, but God comes down to us and initiates the relationship. You know, Ephesians 2, it says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It was true then, and it is true today. The good news is that God comes down to undeserving sinners with the promise of protection, presence, and provision. Now let's look at what the Lord says. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So the word of the Lord here is entirely covenantal language. He identifies Abraham as the father of Jacob, guaranteeing that Jacob would receive the blessing first promised to Abraham. That's encouraging to think about. Jacob, the undeserving, is receiving the blessings promised to Abraham by a promise-keeping God. When we read throughout scriptures, the Israelites refer to their father Abraham. They're saying, we are here because our God keeps his promises. So I thought about that. I realized that means the reason that I, the undeserving am here preaching this morning. The reason maybe you are here listening in worship of the living God is because God keeps his promises. He is the faithful God. Covenant promises made long ago. And so God says to Jacob, I am here to keep my promise to Abraham. And then he promises this, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God promises Jacob the land. He repeats the themes of the Abrahamic blessing that his descendants will spread throughout the earth and that they are sent out in order to bring the blessings of God's kingdom rule wherever they go. They are to be the servants and ambassadors of God's love to the world. And so God promises protection and provision in the land. But then in verse 15, we see the primary promise. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a little highlight in the structure. It also builds a pyramid. In the Hebrew, I believe it's first seven words, then six, and then four, as it describes this scene, building up each clause shorter than the preceding one, with three beholds I tried to emphasize as I read it. And at the very end is the presence of the Lord. It is one of the central themes for the writer of Genesis and the guarantee of his presence to Jacob, the climax of the promise that he's giving. It builds to this in verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I was studying Exodus recently. Let's do a sermon on chapter 33. It's right after the people had made a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God was frustrated, honestly. And he said to Moses this, he said, go into the land of Canaan, I'll send my angel ahead of you, and I will destroy all of your enemies. I'm going to set you up militarily, politically, economically. But then he says this, I'm not going with you though. I'm not going to go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. And the preacher commented that God is basically offering them what the average American most wants. All the blessings of God with none of the maintenance. No confessing your sin, no dealing with what's in your heart. Really what the builders of the Tower of Babel were after. And Moses said this, basically, if you don't go with us, I would rather die here in the wilderness. Because I am not leaving your gloried presence. Our lives are meaningless without you. And that is one of the greatest promises we have as the people of God. The gloried presence of God is promised to us until his work is finished. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 28. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It says, I've been given all authority. I'm giving you a mission, and you will never be alone for 1 minute till the day I see you face to face again. Paul in Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Never alone, never separated from the gloried presence of God, faithfully bringing about his work in our lives. Even if you have a stone for a pillow, you are not outside the covenantal care of God. So let's look really quick at Jacob's response to this good news. Jacob's good response is one of worship that includes awe and offering. Verse 16, he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. I think it's highly likely when he stopped to go to sleep that night, he said, what is this God-forsaken place? And now he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. and he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had put under his head. He set it up for a pillar. He poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. So when Jacob woke up and was afraid, it was like Isaiah when he had his vision in the presence of God and said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." With that same awe and understanding of his own condition and yet wonder of God's love, Jacob proclaims, "This is the house of God. This is what it means to encounter the living God. This is the gateway to heaven. God, come down to us." So instead of Babel, where man builds his way up to God, he names the place Bethel, where God came down to meet him. And Jacob worshiped the God who comes down. But he also responds with self-commitment. It says, verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" It says, if God would come down and reveal himself and give this gracious promise made to Abraham to undeserving Jacob, then he in return is giving his life to God. Jacob now has an understanding of grace he didn't have before. He has an understanding that the people of Babel didn't. You see, one commentator says the chief blessing is not security and significance, but it is the promise of God himself. And that's why Jacob's first response is an act of worship. What's interesting about Jacob's vow to give a tenth of all that he would get is that this is before the Mosaic law. There's no law requiring this of him. This is an overflow of the heart. He said, "All this is from you anyway. I'm going to give back in gratefulness to you." It's impossible to miss the generosity that flows from a grace-stricken heart. You see, that wasn't a natural response for Jacob, if you remember. His whole life has shown up to this point, he's one who naturally schemes and devises ways to provide for himself without the thought of God and his promises. But the grace of God is beginning to transform him from a selfish getter to a sacrificial giver. May that be true of all of us. But we know this isn't the end of the story for Jacob. We're going to see, as we continue our study in the weeks ahead, in the stories, we'll see Jacob fall back sometimes into some of his old ways. When things get hard or when he's threatened, he'll try to manipulate, scheme his way, and control rather than trusting God's promises. In fact, there are hints of it even here in this vow to God. Did you notice it starts with, if God will, if God will be with me? That's why we changed it to say a good response rather than a perfect or worthy response, because it reveals our human nature so clearly. How often do we confess absolute trust in God only to evaluate every single moment along the way to determine if God is actually with me the way he's promised, giving him a regular grading report to see if he's lived up to what my definition of his presence and provision and blessing would require? Sanctification is slow, isn't it? It's true for Jacob, it's true for us. But my friends, what this passage makes so clear, what the Bible proclaims from beginning to end, as we saw earlier, is that God is faithful. Even in our failure, he will not leave us or forsake us. He will do what he has promised. How do we know this? Brian sent me a quote this week from Sally Lloyd-Jones. It says, "God knew about the Tower of Babel. God knew however high they reached, however hard they tried, people never could get to heaven by themselves. People didn't need a staircase They needed a rescuer. The way to heaven wasn't a staircase, but a person. People could never reach up to heaven, so heaven would have to come down to them. And one day, it would. You see, the story of Babel, the vision of Bethel, shows so clearly we are not climbing Jacob's ladder through our obedience. In fact, it really shouldn't be called Jacob's ladder, but God's. We can trust in God's promise of provision, presence, and protection because of the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 1, when Jesus called Nathanael, he said, "Come follow me, Nathanael, and you will see heaven opened up with the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is referencing Jacob's vision, I believe. For the follower of Christ, Jesus has become the gateway to heaven. And because of his work on the cross, we see heaven opened up. And if we are to have access to the Father, it must come through him. We can't scheme or control or manipulate the blessings of God as Jacob tried. We can't build and achieve our way there as the builders of Babel tried. But the amazing truth is that God freely gives us his blessings to those who put their trust in Christ. He is the one in whom we find all of our significance and our security. He's the one who invites us into the presence of the Father. May we see Jesus with heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending as we leave this morning. Let's pray. Father, what an encouragement to see that you are a God who moves toward the brokenhearted, who comes down and redeems people like us, who have tried through all of our efforts to control, manipulate, maybe even steal, and secure for ourselves the significance and the security we so desperately long for. And thank you that you have fully and freely provided both of those things through your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask that our hearts would be moved this morning, like Jacob's, to respond with awe and worship, as well as cheerful generosity. We pray it in your holy Son's name. Amen.